When Ian phoned me and said, would I like to do the sermon on the 29th of December, I thought, okay. Yeah, that's the leftovers, isn't it? That's the leftover moment. So this is the sermon about how what to do with bits of old crusty Christmas pudding and jars of pickled whatever at the back of the fridge or bits of turkey or something of that nature. So once I got over my, I'm filling in because nobody will be there moment, which is not true, I suddenly thought, actually, you know what? After Christmas is always that moment of, what do we do after Christmas? You know, family have gone. There's lots of washing up that's been done. We've got presents piled up. And we kind of sit down and go, don't know what to do, really. Tax return. Oh, dear, Mel. Oh dear, that's a worrying thought, isn't it? So I got thinking about after Christmas and the after Christmas story. Now, I have a slight confession to make. There were slides, but there are, as you can imagine, as you can see, there are no slides because we had a slight technical glitch in that I didn't save them to the pen drive after all. So you're just going to have to use your imagination, which is actually a good thing because most of us have got really good imaginations. So what I want to encourage you to do to start with, I want you to imagine an EasyJet flight from Luton or Stansted to Egypt, where it's warm and sunny, and it's not foggy like this. And when you land, you can get out and you can go and sit in a pool. You can go diving in the Red Sea. EasyJet flights to Egypt. This is nothing to do with that, other than the fact that we are going to talk about a flight to Egypt. Because if you remember, the Christmas story, well, it doesn't end quite like we think it ends. So when I was growing up, Christmas began on Christmas Eve, which always seemed to be on a Saturday to me when I was a child, I don't know why. Because Christmas Day was always on a Sunday, and had us sitting around the table for lunch with lots of mince pies and tea. And why did we always have tea 2 hours after lunch? That's what I don't remember as a child. And it always involved tinned fruit. Boxing Day, on the other hand, was a good day because that was on the Monday, and that always involved a trip to watch Kettering Town play football when they were at home. That's how sad my Christmas was. Growing up in Sunday school, Christmas was also just 3 days, if you remember. Christmas Eve was obviously a Saturday again because the inn was full, so they had to go somewhere else. Jesus was born in the night, otherwise nobody would have seen any stars. The shepherds do their stuff. They rock up very quickly, do their thing. Host of angels. The next day, the wise men rock up. Because if you remember, nativity scenes always have shepherds and wise men in the same scene, don't they? They're always at the same thing with Mary and Joseph and the animals. Everything's piled into the stable. So the scene is that the wise men rock up on the third day. And then after that, everybody goes. Well, that's how I learned Christmas when I was growing up at Sunday school. And then there's Herod. Herod goes, And we had that wonderful reading at the carol service. I think he's not here at the moment, Zach, when he did his brilliant impression of Herod. And they head off, Joseph and Mary head off to Egypt. And that's Christmas. That was that. Well, maybe not quite. That's the fairy story version of Christmas. And most of us have imbibed that through our culture and our upbringing. If you've got your Bibles, we'll turn to Matthew. And let's read again a very, very, very familiar passage. We know this passage very, very well. So Matthew 2, I'm going to read the story that most of us know about. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." If you remember, Ian talked about these Magi coming a couple of weeks ago. When King Herod heard this, he was a little disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. when he had called all together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, because this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. This is a prophecy. Prophecy is going to be important in what we're talking about this morning. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. It's a long piece of scripture, I know, but it's an important piece, and it's often the piece that we don't pay much attention to at Christmas. We all talk about the first bit, but actually the after Christmas story is really pretty important. I want to tackle a couple of early myths about Christmas. It's not a fairy story, and it's not warm and cuddly. This was the most dangerous moment in history. Just think about that for a moment. This is the moment where all of history is going to pivot. It is a super dangerous moment. So when we look at those nativity scenes outside churches with straw and cattle and all of those things, we all think, oh, this is nice and well, but I mean, this is a dangerous moment. Emmanuel is arriving on earth, as has been prophesied hundreds of years before. And of course, the devil's just going to sit quietly in the corner and not notice. No, this is a very, very dangerous moment. Herod is not a nice man. We have these images of Herod, often we've seen from musicals and things like that, of him being a bit of a jolly, bit of a fool. He was very, very unpleasant. I won't go into detail because it's not fair after Christmas to talk about what he did. But as we know, he was a usurper. He wasn't meant to be king of the Jews, and yet he called himself king of the Jews. This is the enemy doing his ultimate, standing in place of the king of the Jews, standing for pride, for earthly rulership. This is an affront to God, of course. But Herod is going to fight back. We often think of, you know, Jesus being born in the stable as, oh, that's nice and unusual, dinky. But imagine if Jesus had been born in a palace, Herod would have found him easily. End of story. But God does things unexpectedly. And that's part of what I want to draw your attention to in the after Christmas story. This is an unexpected, unusual story. It's understated. It's often the way God shows up to us in the world. I love the fact that wise men come. We had a lovely sermon about the wise men following the star. I like the fact that, look at it this way, the wise men rock up to Herod and go, do you know what? The king of the Jews is about to be born. This is God going right in front of the enemy and going, woo. Whether you like it or not, it's happening now. He announces it right in the court of the enemy. It's not a secret. It never was. It's been foretold for hundreds and hundreds of years before. And this is the moment. And I like to think that God just couldn't stop himself from a bit of one-upmanship and going straight to Herod and going, ha, ha, ha. And of course, we know that the kings weren't kings. They were wise men, probably philosophers, thinkers, you know, television commentators, I don't know, maybe academics, David Dimbleby, somebody like that. And they didn't rock up, by the way, straight away. So it wasn't on the third day. They rocked up actually several weeks, possibly months later. Mary and Joseph weren't in the stable. It says in that passage that the wise men went to the house where they were staying. So they didn't stay in a stable for 7 months. That's a bit unkind, I think, to be told you've got to sit in a stable with cattle for 7 months or whatever. They were still in Bethlehem, but it wasn't straight away. It wasn't the day after. And that's quite important because our understanding of time shrinks everything into something that we can manage. The Easter story is 3 days, which it was. This one is not. And God speaks in dreams. How many times did we read about dreams? There, God speaks in dreams to the wise men. We're not told much about these dreams, other than they were warnings. An important point to note here, I think, is that when you're in the presence of the Almighty and at a pivotal point in history such as this was, if you are open, God will speak and you'll hear his voice. The wise men, they weren't believers, in inverted commas. They weren't Christians like we are. They were scholars. They'd researched. They'd learned this stuff. And yet they were open to be spoken to by the Almighty at this important pivotal moment, and they obeyed. So it's not like one of those, I had a very funny dream last night, you know, about Herod killing kids. Did you have that? No. Well, I'll just put it off to a bit of cheese or something, you know. No, this was an important moment. The after Christmas story is hugely significant because wise men play an important part. We always think of their important part as bringing the gifts. Their most important role was what? Was going back a different way. And that speaks to me of what God's intention is in the after Christmas story. God's promises will be contested by the enemy. That's the whole point. God knows that. But he is committed to his word and protecting what he has brought into being. In this case, new life, Emmanuel, the moment of history. And of course, some of his plans aren't our plans. So I often think, well, why didn't God just zap Herod out of the way? It's not difficult. He's creator of the universe, you know. Just afflict Herod with some of those lovely plagues or, you know, just, I don't know, poison him or zap him or something, I don't know. No, God doesn't do that. There's a reason for that. This brings us to Egypt, Not quite Sharm el Sheikh, but it might have been, I don't know. A word about Egypt. It's often portrayed in the Bible as representing slavery and oppression, and that's what God has always ordained it to be, if you will. We've studied Moses and Exodus and how God has brought his people out of Egypt. Interestingly, Matthew is the only gospel writer who mentions this particular story. And I wondered why, and I thought, well, actually, if you think about Matthew, Matthew's a bit of a geek, actually. Matthew's a tax collector, remember, so he likes numbers, he likes facts, he likes detail, he likes precision, I suspect, something like that. That's my image of him anyway. He's counting things, he's making sure we were right. And he knows that there were lots of prophecies, and he's saying, this is important. This is important because I want to make it clear that God was going to do this all along. So, for example, in Micah, as we read before in that earlier scripture, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all of Israel, whose origins are from old and from ancient times. That's Micah 5, verse 2. That's a prophecy about Bethlehem being the place that Jesus was born. In Hosea, of course, it says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew knows all of this. He knows these prophecies, and he wants to draw our attention to the fact that what was prophesied and said before is now coming to pass. Oh, and by the way, it's now today. Ta-da! The moment of truth. I suspect, interestingly, actually, at the time, Egypt wasn't a place of persecution. If you study it, a lot of people believe that Egypt was a place where lots of Jews went backwards and forwards from, a bit like Calais or somewhere like that. A place where, actually, a young family, a Jewish family, would not stand out, because there were lots of other Jews in and out of Egypt at the time. They could find a home. How long for? Again, we have this sense of, oh, a couple of days or so. No. Maybe 2, 3, 4 years, perhaps. Herod died in 4 BC, apparently. Get your head around that. That's a weird one. But Herod lived another couple of years after all of this. So they were in Egypt for quite a while. Refugees, perhaps, in a foreign land, bringing up a young child. Not sure of the future. So, what can we infer from this story? What can we glean from this after Christmas story? It's about Herod. It's about Jesus, baby Jesus, Herod's plans being foiled, some wise people, some shepherds, all of that kind of stuff. I want to draw our attention to a couple of other ways of looking at this after Christmas story. If God has birthed something, he is committed to it. If he's birthed something in you and in me, he is committed to it. He's committed to protecting newness, to nurture it, perhaps in a surprising way, in a way that we weren't expecting, in a place we weren't expecting, to bring it to fruition. Remember the last line of that, Jesus ends up in Nazareth. He is a Nazarene, as was prophesied. Let me just read you some promises that God has given to you and I. This is in Romans. This is the Apostle Paul talking. Get the right verses here. This is in Romans 8, verse 35 onwards. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, says Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, born on Christmas Day. In Philippians, this is my favorite verse in the whole of the Bible almost. Philippians 1 verse 6, and it just says this. This is Paul writing to Philippians. He says, I'm just confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So when God births something, he is committed to it. And he finds ways of making it possible. We talked a lot about dreams. What dreams has God given you? Are you open? Are we open to allowing God to speak to us in dreams? Joseph and the wise men, they were tuned in at that time, as I said. An extraordinary moment in history, the pivotal point, and they heard God's voice in dreams. Some years ago, I met a guy in America, a guy called Michael Sullivan, who led a big church in Kansas City. And I was talking to him, and he said he used to go on retreat, and he'd go off to his faraway cabin or something. And I said, oh, that sounds a good thing to do. He said, no, I go to sleep. And I said, well, that's an unusual thing to do. Most people go and pray. He said, no, I intend to go to sleep, he said, because when I'm with my family and in my normal world, I can't hear anything because it's just too noisy. I go away, and he says, I sleep because I know God speaks to me in dreams. So Michael knew that that was the way God spoke to him, in dreams. I think most of us find it almost inconceivable that God would speak to us in a dream. I shall finish with something that I heard last night, in the middle of the night. I have to get up quite a lot in the middle of the night. I'm sorry about that. Because my leg hurts. And being of a man of a certain age, I have to go to the toilet. Too much information. But in the middle of the night, a carol entered my head, a Christmas carol. And I thought, why has that entered my head? I hadn't heard it all Christmas. And I realized, and I shall finish with it. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. Because it was something quite important. And God just put it on my head. And I have no idea why. But I thought, that's quite important to hear. So I wonder, what dreams has God put on your heart? Are you listening to them? And a final point to infer from the story is that God's timing is not our timing. It wasn't a three-day Christmas. We're impatient to compress it into something that we can manage. I'm fundamentally an impatient person. If you ask Caroline, she will affirm that. You will never see me sitting quietly in a traffic jam queue. I shall be ranting. I shall be cross. I shall be saying, why on earth are we here? When my children said to me, let's go to a theme park, and I'd say, no, why would I queue for an hour for 2 minutes of torment? So I'm impatient. I want things to happen in my time, now, as soon as possible. I had my knee replaced 5 weeks ago. Foolishly, I thought in 2 weeks' time after having my knee replaced, I'd be able to, I don't know, go for a nice walk. Wrong. I thought I might be able to go and play a round of golf. Wrong. So at the moment, I'm having to learn how to be patient with my body. These prophecies that we mentioned were given hundreds of years before fruition. Not like a week, not like, 3 days, hundreds of years. So for me, the after Christmas story, which is what we're talking about, a bit like an after 8 mint, after Christmas story, is all about having an eternal perspective. It's seeing moments as moments in the long story that is God's promise to mankind. and seeing your moments as a moment in that story. Just for a moment, imagine you're a shepherd. You're minding your sheep, singing a lovely carol. You've perhaps opened a ham sandwich or something, I don't know. And your world is changed instantly because the heavens opened and people come, and it's like, whoa, what? What's that about? He's caught up in the most important moment in all of history. He probably had no idea that was coming, and yet it did. He played a small part in the eternal story. The wise men, you know, they've been doing their studying and they think something's about to happen. They step out and they go and they follow obediently. They hear God's voice in dreams. They play a part, a really rather important one. They didn't expect that. They didn't know that was coming. Well, what about the people we don't read about in the after Christmas story? Who helped Joseph and Mary pack up their stuff and go to Egypt? Who was at the border to let them through? Maybe they didn't have borders then, I don't know. Who were the people who gave them places to stay and looked after them for 2-3 years in Egypt? We don't read about them. And yet they had a pivotal role to play in the after Christmas story, in the eternal story. So, to conclude, God will protect what he has brought into being. He will fulfill his promises. You and I are part of the eternal story, after Christmas story, even now, playing our part in the fulfillment of eternal prophecies, often in small moments, perhaps in small moments of acts of obedience. Christmas is indeed a time to celebrate the pivot point in history, the arrival of Emmanuel, but not just as casual observers. So most of us look at Christmas as the moment when we stare at crib scenes and we sing carols. No, we are invited to be players in this after Christmas story. Yeah. Right now, to engage in the long game. This is a long game. What's your part? Your moments, what might he say to you? And the carol that I woke up with was in the bleak midwinter. And if you remember the last verse, anybody remember the last verse? Yeah. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would play my part. Yet what I have, I give him. Give my heart. That's all we do in the after Christmas story.